Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donnie, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Herrera. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for the ability to come together to learn your word, but also the principles in life that will help us. Lord, I pray that you'd be over our conversation and that the things that we say will be planted in people's hearts. We love you in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, welcome back. It's another week where we get to talk about some fun stuff, and today is no different. So today we're going to talk about money. And Laura, I would love to pass it on to you and have you introduce what we're going to talk about.
Well, when we talk about money, it's something that every single listener can lean in and understand, right? Because all of our lives are around money, right? That we have not enough, whatever we hear, right? Everybody wants more. And what we often find is that our mindset around money is influencing and impacting everything in our lives. And I know this from experience from my own personal journey with money. And also as a small group leaders, you know, Jim and I have hosted money management classes in our home and watched it literally transform lives. But first, it had to transform our lives. So I just want the listener to lean in and realize that when we manage our money, our lives get healed. Our marriages get healed. The way that we communicate with our children, the peaceful mindset of our mind, like this is critical. So money is something that influences all of us. But I fear, gentlemen, that most are getting it very wrong.
Absolutely. I think there's a lot of people that are going through life that are pursuing it, yet they don't have the management skills to be able to handle it because they think, oh, if I get more money, then I'll be happy and then my problems will go away. And that's never the case. If anything, more money makes more problems because if you don't have it under control, it's going to control you. And I've hosted Financial Peace University in my home and at church. And I've seen people's lives change because, you know, my wife and I had to do it when we first got married. You know, just because we go and do something doesn't mean that we have a handle on those types of things. And if you don't have a handle on it, then it's going to take you where it wants to take you. You're not going to be able to take it where you want it to go.
I think money is a means by which God can determine what's in our hearts. It's, you know, we have a great future with the Lord, and we're going to be responsible for things that our sciences don't even know about yet. We're going to be responsible for magnificent creative orders and keeping systems going and the universe and beyond. And I mean, just incredible things. So how do you know if a player is going to deliver in the time of heat and in a trying time in a ball game or under a circumstance? Well, you give them a little practice. You get to know them. And I think money is just the means for God to get to know us. And it's the small things that we can handle. You know, he says, if we're faithful in the least, we will be faithful in the much. I think our money means right now and our financial management or lack thereof is just an indication of our heart. And he's checking it out right now. He's giving us a scrimmage game.
That's a great way to say it. Yeah. You mentioned, Joseph, management skills. And that's a great word because it is a skill set we all have to learn. You know, just because we know how to write a check, right, doesn't mean we know how to manage the money that the checkbook represents. And there's no shame in that. What I have found is that I was in my 50s that before I even heard of a zero-based budget, I knew what a budget was, but a zero-based budget was a completely new and radical and life-changing skill that literally transformed the financial life of my husband and myself. And, you know, you mentioned Dave Ramsey, who does Financial Peace. You know, the three of us highly recommend him. There's also a voice out there, Ramit Sethi. He doesn't come from a faith foundation like Dave Ramsey does, but he does teach very practical skills because money is a commodity. You know what I mean? You don't have to be a Christian to manage money well. But if you are a Christian, you will want to manage money well because of the promises, right, that are attached to it. So before I throw the ball to one of you gentlemen, you know, I had an experience with the Lord many, many years ago, and he put a teaching in my hand that surprised me because it was all about money. It had nothing to do with what I thought it was going to be about. And it was all about money. And when I was asking the Lord, like, why am I listening to this? I could see myself in regards to the message about money, but this is what he said, and I never forgot it. He said, Laura, what you fear, you reverence. Now, see, I feared money, or a better way to say it, I feared the lack of money. And a lot of listeners can agree. Like my whole life, it seems like, was pushed around by a lack of money. I went into a foster home, a wonderful foster home, but I went into a foster home because of what? A lack of money, right? I believe that my mom married the wrong man. Why? Because of her fear of a lack of money. And so I could see when the Lord said this, that I had all of these outward circumstances that set me up to believe a lie, right? And what is the lie? The lie is that there's not enough. The lie is not abundance, but lack. And what the Lord taught me in that moment is that, Laura, what you fear, you reverence. Are you ready for this, gentlemen? I realize this is an idolatry problem. If it's true, and it is, that I fear what I reverence, that means I'm giving it a lot of attention. See, think about this, listener. If you are fearing money, you're thinking about money, you're meditating on money or the lack thereof, which means it has literally become an idol.
I agree. Yeah. I think there's a lot of emphasis in our society, and this isn't new. This has been going on for thousands of years, but you know, what are the things that we do to either prop ourselves up, make us happy, even what is our worth? And I think money has a lot to do with it. In the time of Christ, you know, people believe that if you are healthy, wealthy, and wise, that you are blessed by God, and that you know, he has favor on you. But if you were poor and you were sick and you were in lowest part of society, that you are cursed by God. And so the value systems that we set up in our minds are things that God's trying to break. He's trying to get rid of. You know, if a man thinks I need to make this amount of money, this much money, and you know, that's going to show people my worth and where I am in society, he's going to be sorely disappointed, because there's always going to be somebody who's making more. Or a woman thinks that if I have this much money, then I will be happy. They're chasing after something that is not there. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. You know, the things that we think are valuable end up rotting away, or they slip through our fingers and then we don't have them. How many people have we seen that have made millions and millions of dollars and then end up broke? You know, they had no future thought. They were in the moment and they thought that I made it. And then all of a sudden it was all taken away. So, you know, there's going to be more things that Jesus has said that I'm going to be using later on. But, you know, just keep that in mind that, you know, he said where thieves will break in and steal. Okay. It doesn't have to be a person. You know, it can be our actions. It could be our habits. Those can be a thief. And so we have to manage it or else it will manage us.
Mm-hmm. And our whole society is based upon get it now, go in debt now. You know, we don't teach deferred gratification anymore. We teach our whole economic situation teaches, hey, go in debt, get a big loan and pay interest. And our whole there's plenty of laws in the Old Testament that speaks negatively about usury, which is an old word for interest. But yet our whole economy is based upon charging people interest and getting people further and further and further in debt. And if you want it, get it now, just go in debt for it. And so that has enslaved us. The proverb says the borrower is slave to the lender. And so we're all slaves to something that we really don't want to be slaves for. And we're working so hard, our fingers to the bone, to not be slaves, but it turns us into slaves. And it's called idolatry when we worship the financial systems of the Western environment. God has called us out of that. He doesn't want us to follow suit. He doesn't want us to be enslaved by financial difficulty and desperation. He doesn't want our relationships, our marriage relationships, to be hurt by that. And how many are? Just a financial struggle. He doesn't want our children limited by all this financial struggle. If we would defer our gratification and we would save and we would come out of this world's interest indebtedness, then things would go a whole lot better.
And boy, you said something so powerful too, you know, talking about interest. And again, the ancient wisdom of God that never grows old, right? He's warning the life-giving spirit who's eternal is warning us about falling into exactly what you said, a pit. And yet imagine, guys, most people are paying an average of 25 to 28% interest, stuff that's already, listen, we have all been in this mess. And if we're not careful, could go back into this mess. And I want the listener to understand, can you imagine 25 to 28% interest, right? And yet, if you put your money in their banks, they will give you, if they give you any interest, they'll give you 1% or 5%. And you can see how the whole economy is completely upside down, right? Where we should be investing and earning compound interest, we have been sold, I would say, a demonic bill of goods, which now, back to what, you know, Kevin said, we've become the slave to the lender. And we're not just repaying them, but it blows my mind, and I hope it blows the listener's mind, 25% and more. And, you know, I used to teach my children when they were growing up, because they were right on the cusp of, you know, the credit card rage. And I said to him, you know, credit cards are death to your future. You have the pleasure of it today, but it is saying no to the things that you will want later down the road because it will cost you. I didn't even understand how true that was, but with what little bit I understood, you know, I shared it with them. And I stand by that, right? Credit card use is death to our future. Now, I know that when it comes to a home and buying a car and maybe even some education, and I only say some because a lot of students are leaving school with hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt. They're being charged a very high interest rate, and they can never earn more than maybe $15 an hour. It's another pit where for some going to a technical school might be better. Listen, we're not against education, but is the education going to make you a slave? Or is it actually going to set you up for a future, you know, of I would say generosity? Because the whole goal, right, gentlemen, is to not just have enough, it's to have more than enough to give away. Amen?
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. And when I counsel young men on their future, I say, listen, you can go the education route. These are the things that you're looking at. Or you can go the trades route, and there are benefits to both. But still, if you are not set up to handle your money, it doesn't matter which route you take, because I've seen guys in the trades saddle themselves with debt because I have to have the biggest truck. I have to go out and have all the toys. And then they go, oh, I need more overtime. And the overtime is to pay for their pleasures. And then they get upset when the overtime is taken away. You know, I always tell them, I said, overtime is good, but do not depend on it. Because once it is gone, it's like taking a pay cut. And so being able to manage your money, to be able to tell yourself no, is a big part of managing your money. The principles that Dave Ramsey and other financial people will give you are tools that you can use. It doesn't mean you have to use every single one of them, but they are tools in your tool belt to be able to use for your future. There are practical things that you can do. One is telling yourself no. One is being able to, you know, sell off or get rid of the things that are causing you to have that debt. You know, I will never finance a car ever again. I did it once. Back in 2000, I bought a pickup truck for $15,000, right? And you look back now and you go, $15,000, that's a deal. But at the time it was not. And, you know, and every month I knew that that loan payment was coming around. And once I was able to get outside of that, I was like, I'm never doing that again. And the last four cars that we've purchased have been with cash. Now, are they the newest? No. Are they the best? No. But I own them. They don't own me. And so we have to look at it and change our thinking. There's a lot of people that I counsel. They say, well, I need a warranty. Why? Why do you need a warranty on a brand new vehicle? Yeah. You know, that doesn't make sense. Only thing that they're doing is they're taking more of your money and then you're giving more of it away on top of that for a warranty. And, you know, I would tell them, I said, which would you rather have, zero payments and then you pay $2,000 a year for repairs? Or do you want to pay $300 to $400 a month and then hope that that warranty may fix whatever may come down the line?
Mm-hmm. Well said. Credit cards lend themselves to people having impulse control problems, which is a indicator of at least three different mental health disorders, a lack of self-discipline, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and so on and so on. So it's too easy. You know, our impulse purchases, when we're checking out on the line, you see all these things that you can purchase, from gum to cigarettes to who knows, you know. And that's the way it is. It just gives too much ability for our impulse control problems. And what we're really not doing, we should honor God with our funds, because everything belongs to Him. Everything that we can derive funds from comes from God and His earth. And so everything belongs to God. And the scriptures tells us to honor God with our first fruits and to pay the tithe and all that. But we're not doing that. We're paying the credit card guarantor, and we're paying them the interest, which is ultimately going towards greed, and we're not giving our right financial due to God. So we're already heading in the wrong direction, and it's also exacerbating our impulse control. So everything about that. Now, I use a credit card when I get gas, when I go to the grocery store, but when I come home, I'm on my phone paying that credit card off, because I do that for safety purposes. I don't want whoever's out there in the IT, wherever, to know my debit numbers. They probably know it already, but I use my credit card for security purposes, but I pay it off immediately. So they can be used for good, but if we're not careful, it can be used to prop up and exacerbate our impulsivity.
A great point you make, right? We're not saying don't have credit card. We're saying make sure credit cards don't have you, right? Mm-hmm. And you're right. You know, we think about this whole concept of finances, of money, of savings, of investing, of being in debt. you know, there's so many conversations around it. And our goal for the listener is for you to be encouraged. Now, it might sound like a warning, but, you know, warnings, yet listen, if ever there's a place for a warning, it's here, right? Because we know that finances or lack of, or the way that finances are spent, our number one problem, number one or number two in marriages, just depends on what statistic. And definitely Kevin can speak more to that. But, you know, marriages are disrupted because there's not a common value system in a marriage. I fear also that we give our children a terrible poverty mindset, because this is what I hear a lot of times. I hear a parent say, we can't afford that. I don't have the money. Now, think about this. That may be true as far as the bank account goes, but what we're doing without even realizing it is verbally we're handing down a poverty mindset to our children, whereas a much better way to say it could be any number of ways. One, which is, let's find a way. Like right now, that's not possible, but let's find a way to make it possible. So we instill hope. Let's ask the Lord for creative ways. See, let's bring the Lord into our finances where he belongs, right? Mm-hmm. Let's ask the Lord for creative ways to be able to get that need met. What we're doing is teaching our children to be creative, not shutting them down because it's easier for us to say no. And one of the best parenting advices I ever received as a young mom is that whenever you say no, make sure you're saying no for the good of your children, not for the good of yourself. And I really value that because sometimes a parent is just exhausted or they don't want to. But we need to understand our words are communicating a culture and a mindset and a belief system. And gentlemen, I don't know about you, but the way I spoke to my children was in a way that I knew I would be comfortable with hearing them speak to their children that way. Mm-hmm. And so, for instance, I would never want to hear my child say to my grandchild, we can't afford that. Oh my gosh, I just shiver, right? But I would rather hear them say, let's pray and ask the Lord to find a way, because that instills hope and it brings in the kingdom of heaven. So I'm just going to say to the listener, whether you have children or grandchildren, you know, it's okay if you have made this mistake. We've all made mistakes. You can always go back and say, remember when I told you that we couldn't afford it? I was wrong to say that. And then open up a new conversation is, you know, I'm changing my mindset on all things are possible with God. And I want to teach you the same thing. What do you think about that, gentlemen?
Well, I think we're already teaching grandkids. When I talk to young parents who have children that are 3 and 4 years old, and I have to point out to them that they're already raising grandkids by what they instilled in their children. And I loved your practical suggestions. Another way is to, we can't afford it now, but we can save. So you're instilling the habit of saving. And another good technique is, say you have a child and they want something. Well, I'll tell you what, you save half of it and I'll match your savings. So you're teaching them deferred gratification, but also save towards it and to work towards a goal. I have a patient who is 16 years old and she works at a pretty popular restaurant where she's really worked hard. She's well-liked and she greets the customers with authentic joy and she's really excelled. And everybody kind of thought she was a down and outer. They didn't give her much credit or didn't give her much. I didn't think she was going to succeed, but she really applied herself and won the confidence of her parents. And her parents necessarily wouldn't buy her a car and so on. And they had some good reasons because she had some impulse problems and she went through that little phase with her friends and whatnot. But she saved faithfully for a couple of years. And now she has an incredible car because you know what? So many parents buy their children cars, and I did this to my mom's car. I tore it up. I just tore it up. I drove too fast and didn't treat it well and tore the car up. And I bet you, though, since she is so proud of her car and she had to spend her own money, she is not going to tear that car up. So by teaching good financial management skills to children, they may take care of things a whole lot better.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'm in the throes of it. You know, I've got a 16-year-old, a 14-year-old, an 11, and a 9-year-old. And so I get the, Daddy, can I have this? Can I get this? And you know, sometimes I have to just say no. But I don't, you know, just say no and walk away. But I say no, you know, that's something that's outside of our budget. It's outside of our ability to purchase right now. But if you're willing to save up for it, like my youngest, she goes, I want to buy this. I'm like, great. How much is it? And she tell me it's like $1,600. I'm like, okay, do you know how long that's going to take you to save up? And, you know, like, or actually, let me use a different example. She wanted an iPad and she goes, oh, I could save up for an iPad. Yeah, you can save up for an iPad. But she's also like, oh, I want to buy this candy bar. I want to go do this. And I said, if you keep buying your candy bars, if you keep, you know, taking your allowance and doing that, then it's going to take you a very long time to get what you want. And in a way, it's good. Because she needs to see the value of money, because it's also tied with money, it comes time and effort. Mm. And if they don't have a value on time and effort when it comes to money, then they think it's something that easily comes. And so she looked at it and said, well, it would take me this long to actually save up that much. She goes, I don't really need it. And she's moved on. But, you know, I don't want to discourage her. My oldest wanted a Nintendo Switch. And, you know, you're looking at $400. And she saved. She got about halfway there. And we decided to pitch in the other half. And the look on her face was priceless. And she takes care of that thing. She doesn't, you know, like you said, it's not something. I have another Nintendo Switch that I purchased from somebody dirt cheap that was broken, and I fixed it. And then I saw it the other day. I was like, why is there a crack on the screen? And my son goes, well, I accidentally dropped it. And I'm like, dude, you know, but you know, he doesn't do things like that all the time, but I had to give him a hard time because it's like, dude, what are you doing? And, but you know, if it is something that you took time, effort, and your own money for something, you're going to value it more than something that was just given to you because easy come, easy go. Oh, I didn't really put in effort. So I don't really feel, do I feel bad it's broken? Sure. But it's not really, there's no ownership in it.
Mm-hmm. Well, your daughter was not as shrewd as my daughter, because my daughter would save her money. She did great, but she wanted her dad to buy her the candy bars.
I take my two youngest to the grocery store so I could practice telling them no. You know, Daddy, can we get this? No. Can we do that? No. No.
Well, I love that you brought the word in budget, because again, our children should be learning that a budget is a natural part of our financial life, because these are the money conversations could and should happen early. And again, you know, like myself, I didn't know a lot. And so I didn't teach a lot. But, you know, our message is for those that are new parents, like, you know, it's never too early to teach them about the Lord Jesus, and it's never too early to teach them about finances. Like, we start teaching about tithing and generosity, you know, from a very early age. And, you know, when I mention generosity, I want to lean in to this conversation that I think that one of the biggest pervasive ways that the evil one messes with us without us even being aware of it is God has released principles into the earth. Now, you don't have to be a Christian to apply these principles, just like you don't have to be a Christian to obey the law of gravity. Okay. The principle of the law of gravity, just like the principle of a sperm and an egg, if they come together, okay, that's not God making a baby. It's the principle of conception that is released into the earth. Well, there's a principle of generosity. And, you know, I believe, gentlemen, that the enemy wants to keep us hindered with our undisciplined money habits, because guess what? It keeps a person from being generous. After all, the mindset is, well, I don't even have enough for myself. How am I supposed to have enough for someone else? But I'm just going to read some scriptures. Mm-hmm. This is what the Lord says. He says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. The Lord will reward them for what they have done. Says, whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. In other words, God remembers the things that we've done. Says, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Says, those who give to the poor will lack nothing. They who are always generous and lend freely, their children will be a blessing. So there's these financial, and there's so many more. I mean, literally, there's probably 100 more. One of my favorites is that, you know, the more that we give, the more we receive. It's like in God's principle of generosity, the more I give away, it's as if the king of generosity says, I cannot let you outgive me, right? God has to show himself glorious over all things. Now, we're talking about generosity, not recklessness, okay? Because the Bible also says you need to provide for your home. But we're talking about when we recognize I'm a kingdom person, and I believe the principles that God has set down, that when I see the needs of others and I provide for the needs of others, I will never be poor. In that I will not be poorer, I will actually be richer. Why? Because number one, I have fulfilled the law of God, which is love. I have met the need of someone else, and God says he's going to make sure that I'm going to, in my time of need, have my need met. So if you have been deceived by the evil one, you know, that you don't have enough to give away. Listen, I was there too. And in a real broke time of my life, right, the Lord asked me very tenderly, you know, what do I have to give away? And I, in my little poor self-pity party, said, I don't have anything to give away. And the Holy Spirit's like, really? Really? Nothing? And then he began to question me, like, you don't have a loaf of bread? You don't have a book? In other words, he's saying, it just takes a seed. And of course, I mean, I laugh about it now. I even laughed about it then because, like, of course I had a book I could give away. Of course I had a dollar I could give away, right? Sometimes when we think of generosity, we think too big. Now, certainly the Holy Spirit wasn't saying, I only want you to give a dollar. What he was challenging me, and I'm challenging you in, is we always have more than we imagine we do. And so he started me on this new mindset of generosity. I always have something to give away. And as I release it, like all seed, listen, we all know this, but it bears repeating, right, gentlemen? I can hold an acorn in my hand all day. And in that acorn is a great, mighty oak tree. But if I just hold that seed, nothing will ever be produced. I've got to put that seed, I got to put it in the right soil, in the right ground, and it knows what to do. It knows how to produce life. Well, this is what happens with, you know, anything that we have to share with others. Put it in the right ground. Water it with God's promises, and you watch God do the seemingly impossible for you.
Join us next time as we conclude our talk on money management. Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.